We open our Bibles and turn in the Scriptures to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto a God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And now verses 32 through 38 of this chapter will be our text tonight. I'm not going to read them again. And we'll save the last two verses for next week, the Lord willing. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. This far we read God's word tonight. As I mentioned, our text is found in verses 32 through 38 of this chapter. The past number of weeks, or months, we have examined the faith of a cloud of witnesses. This began at the outset of history already with Abel, Enoch, and faithful Noah. It continued through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The writer to the Hebrews does not forget to include in that list the woman of faith, Abraham's wife, Sarah. We have reflected on the faith of that great man, Moses, and then later of the faith of his servant, Joshua, and the conquest of Canaan. We have even examined the faith of one who was not born into that covenant line of Israel, the harlot Rahab. Hebrews 11, now, quickly includes in this cloud of witnesses a few men that lived during the time of the judges, making special mention of David also and the prophets. The time has failed him to say more of these men or those who followed them in the history of the Old Testament. We have reflected on the deeds God's saints of the Old Testament performed, some pretty heroic deeds, and we might be apt to say that Hebrews 11 relates to us the heroes of faith, but that is not really the intent of the writer to the Hebrews in this entire chapter. These men and these women are given to you and me as examples, and we will consider that too a little bit later on in our sermon tonight, but the intent of the writer to the Hebrews is recorded for us actually in chapter 12, verse 1. His conclusion now to Hebrews 11 is this: wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The record we receive in Hebrews 11 of these saints is meant to be that witness to you and me, and they are given to us as godly examples for us to follow in our own lives. At the end of our consideration of Hebrews 11, we are given that admonition, let us lay aside every weight and that sin that so easily besets us and run with endurance. That's what the word patience means, as we'll find. Endurance, run with endurance the race set before us. We agree with the writer to the Hebrews tonight. Time would fail us to consider the faith of the men and the women spoken of in the verses that we consider now tonight. We could consider each one of them individually, of course. Many deeds of faith were performed by the men that are listed for us in verse 32 of our text. But the writer to the Hebrews gives us a good enough cloud of witnesses, a good enough amount of examples to prove the point that he wishes to make throughout the entire chapter of Hebrews 11. God's people are to live by faith. Yet the verses we study tonight have even more to say of that faith now of God's saints in the Old Testament. And for that matter, many of the lives of God's saints that have come and gone in the New Testament too. Some of God's saints have undergone the fiercest of persecutions for the sake of the gospel. They lived and they died as an admonition for us upon whom the ends of the world have come. They lived and they died as an example of godliness that you and I are called upon to follow. We know those times approach us too, and we too must be prepared to meet those times already now. So we apply the Word of God before us to our lives yet one more time. There's one last aspect of faith that stands out now in the verses that we consider. Faith is the power to endure. That's the word that's used in Hebrews 12, verse 1, the word patience. Let us run with patience. That means let us run with endurance. Such faith endures. That is, it remains firm, even under duress, under suffering. It doesn't give in. It does not yield to suffering. But faith is that which endures. And such we will be find to be the case in the verses that we consider also this evening. Faith is that gift of God by which we are given the strength to endure the greatest of reproaches. So we consider faith that endures. First of all, the examples of faith given to us now in these verses. Secondly, the endurance of faith. And then finally, the admonition of faith. We cannot consider the Word of God before us tonight without going through the list of examples, of course, that are given to us in the various verses of our text. This does not mean we need to spend time examining each one very, very closely to figure out who might have had that happen to them or how it exactly happened to them in their lives. But we look at these examples knowing that they are, in fact, the fruit of faith, and that by them, these saints, as we will find, obtained a good report from God. They were seen to be faithful saints, enthusiastic saints, zealous and fruitful citizens of God's kingdom. At first glance, it may seem as if our text refers only, in all of its verses, refers only to those who are named for us in verse 32, since the sentence begins in verse 32 and ends in verse 33. But it soon becomes obvious that the writer to the Hebrews has more people in mind than just the few men that are mentioned for us in verse 32 of our text, namely Gideon and Barak, and our children will recognize these names. Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Samuel, and David. And yet the examples given us in verses 33 and 34 do begin with these particular men that are listed for us in our text. These judges, through faith in the first place, subdued kingdoms. That's what's now being described in verse 33 for us. They subdued kingdoms. We can think of and read of the various battles, of course, fought by each of them as also by David himself. And by means of those battles, kingdoms were subdued. Heathen kingdoms were destroyed. And God's kingdom was established in the land of Canaan. The judges and King David in their rules over God's people wrought righteousness. Another thing listed for us now in verse 33. They wrought righteousness. That is to say, their rule in Israel was a just rule, standing in accord with God's commandments. These men obtained the promises of the covenant, we are told. Just how they obtained those promises we'll discover in a little while. We are reminded of Samson, aren't we? In that last phrase of verse 33, how he, by means of the strength that God gave to him through the Spirit, was able to stop the mouth of a lion. In their battles, these men quenched the violence of fire. That is, they defended themselves against the fiery arrows that were shot at them by their enemies. By the next phrase, we are reminded of King David himself escaping the edge of the sword of Goliath, for example, or escaping the edge of Saul's sword. With the last three now of these first nine examples, because there are nine of them listed for us in verses 33 and 34, in the last three of these first nine examples, we find a little shift in viewpoint. These three, well, they build on each other to explain somewhat how these men were able to accomplish all of these things that we've just talked about. Out of weakness, we are told, God made these men strong. So strong that they became brave, that is, they waxed valiant in fight. So brave were they in fight that they were able to turn to flight the armies of the aliens. And no, we're not talking about some alien from outer space. We're talking about foreigners, the heathen foreigners. They were able to turn them to flight. You know, the tendency we have here in our text is to look at these men in Hebrews 11 as being the epitome of bravery and strength. They were heroes, weren't they? Standing before the forces of Israel and fighting those great battles. What heroes? They stand on a plane that seems so much higher than what you and I do. We could never achieve what they achieved in their lives. But our text points out that that wasn't the case. They were not by nature strong and brave people. Look at Gideon. When the Lord appeared to him to tell him that he had to go fight against that whole host of the Midianites that were settled in the valley like grasshoppers, then he said this to God in Judges 6, verse 15. O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Later, Gideon needed the sign of the fleece, didn't he, to reassure him that he would win the battle against the Midianites. And then again, just before the battle, when he snuck down to the camp of the Midianites, he received also a reassurance from Jehovah that he was going to be victorious in that battle against the Midianites. He was weak in himself. He was just a common, ordinary man, a farmer, and he was weak. He was a common man to whom God appeared and gave that strength to go forth into battle. We read of that in verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So he waxed brave, he waxed strong, because it was the Lord, of course, that he believed would go before him into battle. Listen to Barak when Deborah approached him and told him that he was going to lead the children of Israel in battle against the powerful Canaanites to the north. Judges 4, verse 8. And Barak said unto Deborah, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Out of weakness, God made strong. And out of a timid nature, God made brave. And Barak went before the host of Israel, and he won the battle against the Canaanites. God did that. God did that. But he did that by working faith, you see, in the hearts of his children. Now, that ends really the first sentence of our text, and therefore the first set of nine examples that are laid out for you and me. These first nine examples refer rather specifically to the era of the judges and the era of King David, and we can throw in that, of course, the prophets as well. But now the second set of nine examples go beyond the era of the judges. They apply to many different saints of God who lived throughout the history of the Old Testament church. These are extreme, even horrifying, examples of endurance. They refer to those who were persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. The first example is given to you and me in verse 35 of our text. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. It may be true that in a few instances, those who were put to death for Christ's sake were raised again, although we really do not read of that. But this was certainly not the norm. Women saw their husbands and their children put to death before their very eyes for the cause of God and His anointed, never to see them again in this life. Those same women and young women themselves were beaten, raped, and then hung on crosses naked for people to gawk at them. They did not look to be miraculously delivered from death. They did not accept death thinking that somehow they or their loved ones were going to be raised again from the dead and back into this life. They died, sometimes a pretty horrible death, and they saw their loved ones die horrible deaths, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And what is meant there is that they might obtain that resurrection of eternal life that will take place at the end of time when the dead in Christ will be raised. They died in the hope of that final resurrection. Still others, according to verse 36, had trials of tests of cruel mockings and scourgings. Men would go before the magistrates, mocked, whipped, simply because they believed in the promises of God to them, and therefore represented in their lives the cause of Jehovah's church. They were put in chains. They were thrown in prison to rot there, perhaps never again to see the light of day, because they belonged to the kingdom of God. in their lives. Now the persecutions recorded in our text become even more violent and even more cruel. We read in verse 37, the first part, and the tempo here is increasing. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, slain with the sword. They were stoned to death, sometimes by their own fellow countrymen, for the cause of Jesus Christ. They were sliced in pieces, or sawn asunder, or beheaded. They were tempted, and that word tempted there literally means trial by fire. That is to say, they were burned at the stake. They were slain with a sword, and reference to that is the impulsive behavior of a rough soldier who would, in his anger, simply stick his sword through the belly of one whom he had taken captive. All of this, beloved saints, happened to people because they believed in God and they clung to the promise of a coming Messiah. And then finally, the conclusion to the list. There were those who were stripped of all their belongings and cast out. They were destitute, that is to say, they were penniless, in constant lack of food and drink. They were afflicted, that is, hard-pressed by the world around them. They were tormented and treated as if they were the scum of the earth. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, living in dens and caves, forced to live like animals. If one looked at them, he might pity them. But then, they need not be pitied, because this world was not worthy of such saints. These outcasts, this scum in the eyes of man, were the great and the noble of earth in the eyes of God. The world of men were not worthy of such people. These saints endured the worst of circumstances in life because they believed. The wicked world hated them for the God whom they served. The world and the false church with that world would be rid of them because they belong to God's true kingdom in this present world. But that did not deter these saints from remaining faithful and remaining firm in their convictions as God's people. They did not give in to their foes, no matter how tough the circumstances of life may have been. Can we say that these people were heroes of faith? I think in a real sense we can say that of them, so long as the credit goes to God and not to them personally. Through faith, they did valiantly. And we look up to them, don't we, for what they did in their lives. They are witnesses to us of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. But in it all, we have to remember that that kind of endurance did not come naturally to these saints either. It's God who not only works faith in the hearts of God's people, but it's God who upholds God's people in that faith too from day to day. We may persevere in our faith, but it's God who preserves us in that faith. What they did was done by the grace of God working in their hearts. But let's consider once tonight that faith of these people of God. We have noticed repeatedly in our series on Hebrews 11 that the writer defines faith from a certain perspective. Faith is an action that's found in man, an activity found in him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, or literally, it's the firm confidence in those things that we are looking for and hoping for. We don't have them yet, we're hoping for them, but it's the firm confidence that they will indeed take place. Faith is also the evidence, or better, the conviction regarding things not seen. We don't see them with a natural eye. We see them only with the eyes of faith, and we are convicted of them. Those are activities. Those are activities found in a child of God, activities of his heart and of his soul. But this activity of a believing heart, of course, is not an innate ability that belongs to fallen men. It is not. Fallen man is totally depraved. Fallen man does not have faith. Scripture clearly teaches us that faith is a gift that God imparts only upon his elect people, and that through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We read it very simply. Classic verse of the Bible, Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. In Philippians 1, 29, the apostle teaches, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ to believe on him. We are given by God to believe in Christ. And only those whom God has ordained now unto eternal life believe, because it's God who implants in their heart, in the deepest recesses of their heart, implants in them a certain power or ability to believe. And without that work of God in their heart, they cannot believe. But God's work in our hearts does activate us. It empowers our hearts and our minds. It works in us a certain knowledge by which we hold as true everything that is contained in God's Word, Heidelberg Catechism. And it works in us a confidence, a conviction that the God of heaven and earth is our God, and we are his children whom he loves and saves for the sake of Jesus Christ. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Faith is not that emotional high that people are pushed into at so many revival meetings of today. Faith isn't this warm, fuzzy feeling that I experience at times in my life when I hear a heartwarming story or hear this heartwarming song that is sung that is a saint, perhaps, that has overcome some malady in his or her life. Now, and I'm not saying, and I've said this before too, I'm not saying that faith cannot affect our feelings or emotions. It can. There's no doubt about that. But faith is not a feeling. It's much more stable than mere feelings that flip-flop from one day to the next. Faith is knowledge. God explains to his people in Jeremiah 9, verse 24, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. So faith is objective knowledge, and yet at the same time, not merely or only objective knowledge. It's not merely a cold, intellectual acceptance of the truths of the Bible. There's many a person that has died with a head full of knowledge, but with no conviction of heart. Faith is a conviction that those truths that we know are in fact true and are in fact the gospel of salvation. They are truths They are truths that have turned my life around so that my life in this world is so much different than the unbeliever. They are truths that motivate me in my life, in the way that I live in the midst of this world. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. There is something that is seen only with the eye of faith, not these eyes that merely look upon the earthly and the physical and the material. Something that we see with the eye of faith that we are convinced is true. That means that faith is content. What is it that we are convicted is the truth? First of all, we are convinced in our hearts that God is. And that God stands above all things in His sovereign majesty, and He rules over all of the affairs of this world. We believe that. Secondly, though we cannot see it with the eye, we are convicted in heart and soul that there is a better country than the country of this world, a heavenly country. We in hope look for that city, don't we, whose builder and maker is God. And in that conviction we live as pilgrims and strangers in this world, just as did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who dwelt together in tents. We're thoroughly convicted that this world has fallen into the deep way of sin, and that the only way to reach that city that we long for and hope for is through the precious blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. We're convinced of that. Thirdly, that means that we are also convicted of the fact that we together are citizens of the kingdom of God in this world. We represent God's cause. We've been taken out of this present world and now belong to the kingdom of God in this world. We know and are persuaded in our hearts that one day Christ will come again and He will receive us into our proper place in God's kingdom. Faith is content, you see. It is content. How can anyone say that he believes when that faith has no content to it? This God in whom I believe is, in the fourth place, the God who has entered into covenant with me. I'm convinced of it. He has told me, together with His church, I am your God, and you are my sons and my daughters. God has bound me to Him in His great love. He shares with me His blessings, and He smiles upon me in His favor. And in that covenant with me, He establishes His promises. Such promises are also the object of our faith. Some of those promises, our text informs us in verse 33, God's saints of the Old Testament did obtain. They did receive the land of Canaan, as God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised them victory over their enemies. They obtained those promises. But the central promise of God's covenant, the coming of their Messiah, they never lived to see. We'll consider that, Lord willing, next week. It is exactly that faith now that motivated God's people in the Old Testament to do what they did, just as it motivates God's people today. That faith, indeed, results in endurance. And we want to talk about that just for a little while yet this evening. To endure means the ability to bear under something. I am reminded of a small sapling that finds root in an open field. And as it grows, its roots dig deeply into the soil. When the winds blow across that open field, and at times those winds can blow fiercely, that little sapling bends, doesn't it, to the winds that blow upon it. Without snapping, it bends. And since its roots have buried themselves deeply into the ground, it isn't uprooted either. So after those strong wind blows, that sapling stands yet in the field. Well, so also the believer. When we are saved in Christ by means of that Spirit, the Spirit Himself causes our roots of faith to dig deeply into our Savior Jesus Christ. And when the winds of life blow on us, when hardships confront you and me in life, we do not give in and say, I just cannot do it. I cannot live out of my faith. No. Our roots of faith dig even the deeper into Jesus Christ, and we bend, you see, and we endure of this life that blow upon us. We realize it's not our faith that keeps us rooted in Jesus Christ. Our faith, after all, draws its very life and strength out of Jesus Christ. So the strength of our risen Lord dwells within us. And as that Spirit of our risen Lord dwells within us, He is the one that works in us in such a way that the roots of our faith dig deeper into our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the saints of old and what they endured. Look what they were willing to live through. Look what they were willing to die for to obtain a better resurrection. It's not that they would have rather given in and that God somehow grabbed hold of them now and forced them to hold on even in these hard times. That's not how God works in the heart and in the lives of God's people. They believed. And through faith, they were able to endure. As painful as persecution was, they, by God's grace, suffered the pain without breaking and without giving in. These saints endured hurricane force winds, didn't they, in their lives. They bore under those burdens of life, and they were sore burdens, and they persevered. So also are you and I called unto quiet, brave endurance in the various circumstances of our life in this world. In this connection, we receive an admonition. The admonition as believers who are called today to live in this world of darkness and sin. It's given us there in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all these witnesses given to you and to me here in Hebrews 11, being surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let us now lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. We're running a race, people of God. And when a person runs a race, then he takes everything off that will hinder him from running that race quickly and swiftly to its end. So we take off the weight of sin that so easily besets us. And that, of course, gives to you and to me an admonition. You know, the Word of God that we have before us tonight is not just some tale of some interesting and exciting facts about the faith of Old Testament saints so that we can look back at them and say, whoa, Wow, what great deeds they did. It's given to you and to me, first of all, to admonish us that we walk in the same faith as those Old Testament saints. Wait a minute. It's not right to place us over against them. That's like comparing apples and oranges, isn't it? We don't fit into the same category as those saints in the Old Testament fit. But we do. We do. We fit in exactly the same category as those saints of old that suffered these things. The men and women of our text tonight were common, ordinary, simple folk, just as we are. No different at all. Just men, women, and children who had a life. A life just like we did. Just like we do before they were cast into cruel trials and temptations. It's no different. These bold examples of faith serve to make, perhaps, our lack of faith so glaring. We who live in this age of prosperity can be pretty weak in our faith. While these saints before us tonight wandered about in sheepskins and lived in caves and dens of the earth, we dress in our fancy clothing, don't we? And we live in comfortable homes. Hard to believe what they had to live through. While they fought the great battles of faith with real and ferocious enemies, we're not really yet all that threatened by the wicked world around us, so that we live here yet in our society in relative peace with the world. While they were sawn in pieces and burned at the stake and stoned to death, we concern ourselves with bank accounts and vacations and so many extras in this life. You almost begin to think what spiritually insignificant lives we live in comparison to those whom we read here. Even the afflictions we bear, and there can be some pretty hard afflictions that we bear in this present life, almost seem to pale in comparison to the lives of these saints. And then we read this of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We have not resisted unto blood as Christ did. He suffered the cruel torture of rejection, hatred of men, not only the wicked world, but the hatred of the false church as well. He was beaten. Christ was spit on. He hung on a tree, and his life's blood drained from him. He suffered under the eternal wrath of God against our sins to deliver you and me from our sins. Are we ready, really, to resist as unto blood as did many of the saints in the Old Testament? Are we ready to do that in our lives? We concern ourselves with so many petty little things in life compared to what they had to concern themselves with. How can we begin to compare ourselves to them? So, we're admonished, aren't we, by the Word of God before us today. And yet at the same time, the Apostle the writer to the Hebrews, when writing, especially in chapter 12, is meant to he wants to encourage God's people. Again, these people were not extraordinary people. They were God's people who were called by God to live through some very, very hard times. But you and I are called to live in this present world too, in faith. There are difficulties. There are hardships that we confront in this life. Yeah, maybe they pale in comparison to what these saints had to go through, but they are hardships. And God sends them as a test of our own faith. We fight, don't we? A spiritual battle every day of our lives. We fight it against the many temptations that surround us in this present world and press themselves upon us in order to draw us away from the cause that we represent in this world too. Well, the writer to the Hebrews says, look at this cloud of witnesses who lived in faith. Run the race. Run the race that God has set before us. The battle of faith, though it may be different today, is still being waged against an ungodly world. We still run a race where sin can so easily beset us. But we run that race in faith, keeping our eyes on the promise and the hope of eternal life. We are citizens of God's kingdom and cause in this world. And now we go forth in faith, convinced, convicted of God's covenant that He has established with us and its promises. And when God places obstacles in our lives, afflictions that we are called to bear, perhaps someday persecution, God will give us the grace to endure. Because faith doesn't depend on you and me. Faith is rooted in Christ, and Christ gives us strength to endure, standing firm on the promises of God. He gives grace, and He gives strength when it is necessary. We believe that. So, being compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, may you and I, in faith, endure while running our race. After all, God is our refuge and our strength. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, again, we are thankful for Thy Word. May that Word find a ready entrance into our hearts, and may it incite us, Father, to walk in the way of faith in this world, being faithful unto Thy cause, unto Thy kingdom in this world, fighting against that sin which so easily besets us, and striving to walk in Thy way. No, striving to run in Thy way in this world. Forgive us in our weakness where we fail. So easy in our present world, given our present times, to fail and stumble along the way. Forgive us for the sake of Christ, and pick us up, put our feet upon that pathway, and give us the strength to run. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.